We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, you guys picked a good day to be here, amen? Why am I confident in saying that? Because every day is a good day to be here. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you're here this Sunday, it's going to be good, and next Sunday is going to be good. But man, we have a powerful word to share with you this morning, so I hope you came ready to receive from God. How many of you came ready to receive a word from God this morning? Hallelujah. How many of you came ready to receive a touch from heaven? Thank you, Jesus. Because you're going to get it. Whatever you know, that's one thing that's so important about coming to church is we're not just coming for a religious thing that we do. It's not some show, some spectator event where we're going to watch and see how well Pastor Jeremiah performs this week. No, we're coming to Almighty God. We're coming to press into the throne room, to come before God, to get every single thing that we need, to everything that's blocking us from getting what we need. I thank you that it's removed today in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that your power is here from the very beginning of this service to the very end, that people are going to call upon your name today, that people will be touched and changed and saved in the mighty name of Jesus. I come against every lie of the enemy, every attack that's come, anything that would try and distract us from receiving from you today. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just welcome you here to do what you want to do today. This is your service today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, as you can tell, today we start a new series called Covenant Prosperity. Excited, woohoo! I'm telling you, this is going to be one of our best series. I mean, you know, let me just give you a couple quick facts about our country. Over half of Americans, which I think there's something in the neighborhood of 300 million people in our country, so over half of our country live paycheck to paycheck. Over 80% of Americans are in debt, and the average debt of an American is around $70,000 to $80,000. So by us preaching on covenant prosperity, I believe that we're speaking directly to a need of the people of this nation. How many of you guys know somebody that could use some covenant prosperity in their life? How many of you guys know somebody that might be living paycheck to paycheck, that might be living in debt? I promise you that if you'll plug into this series, if you'll plug into this message this morning, if you'll open your heart to receive from God, that He can make a way where there is no way, that he can restore back to you everything that the devil has stolen from you. Do you know that it's the plan of the devil to steal from you? John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill and to destroy. He wants to steal you not just of your finances, but how many of you know that if your finances are stolen, he steals just about everything along with that, with peace gone, joy gone, I mean, everything. You just start to like, then you end up getting depressed. You don't know how you're going to make it through. How am I going to pay my bills this month? You're angry. Then you start fighting in your marriage. Everything breaks down. The devil wants to steal, steal, steal. But thank God that Jesus came to give us life abundantly. And if the devil came to steal and even steal from our finances, well, then I believe that God has come to give us back our finances. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, Jesus even said so himself. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is the first time that Jesus stood up in the temple and he was speaking. He read from the scripture and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, for all of you biblical scholars out there, how many of you know what gospel means? Gospel isn't just a kind of music, believe it or not. Gospel actually means good news. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. Now, if you're a poor person, what does good news sound like? You don't have to be po no mo. right? You don't have to be poor no more. You don't have to stay poor. If I'm a poor person and someone comes up to me and tells me, hey, you're just so blessed by God by how poor you are, and God wants to bless you so even more today. I noticed that you're wearing a coat. I just would like you to give that to me so that you can be more blessed. I mean, that doesn't sound like a good news to that person, to take the thing that he has. No, it's not. Good news to a poor person is that you don't have to stay poor. And God and sent Jesus to preach freedom to the captives. And many people are held captive to debt. They're in bondage to the bank. They're in bondage in all these ways. And believe it or not, Jesus loves you so much that he will actually set you free from that.
Hallelujah.
I mean, just as we prayed for Eliana, that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, that God has a hope and a future for you. Does a hope and a future look like poverty? Does a hope and a future look like lack? Does a hope and a future look like struggle? Absolutely not. And I mean, if that is a hope and a future, if that's the hope and a future that God has for me is poverty and struggle, I'd be the first one to resign from the ministry. I might as well at that point just become a Buddhist where they actually tell you, hey, you're doing a great job by struggling, right? Man, I became a Christian because it's life abundant. Because it's good news. It's good news. Hallelujah. It's not just that you get saved from your sins. That's part of it. That's absolutely part of it. Because even if you get your prosperity right, even if you're prospering and you have all the wealth of the world, if you end up going to hell, what good did that do for you? But no, he does come to save you from your sins. But not just from your sins, but from poverty. He comes to give you blessing. And man, by the end of today and by the end of this month, you're going to be so fully persuaded in God's blessing for your life that you're just going to be bursting at the seams, like ready to just go on and just go out and take this world and just, man, just advance the kingdom of God. Amen? Hallelujah. So one of my foundation verses for this month is 3 John 2. You better read it with me. How many of you guys knew that there is a third John? There's not just John the Gospel. There's actually a bunch of Johns in the Bible. All right, so turn to 3 John chapter 2. Third John, there is only one chapter, so it's just verse 2. All right, 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." Say that after me. Prosper in all things. All right, let's try that again. Prosper in all things. All right, better. We're going to work on that, all right? I promise. By the end of the service, I'll have you guys, you know, getting a little excited about that. Prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, the writer of that book was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that, because every word in this book is written under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he could not say that he was praying that they prosper in every area of their life if it was not God's will. Amen? Otherwise, it would be totally unscriptural to say, hey, I'm praying that you guys prosper. And he didn't just say prosper spiritually, did he? No. He said that you prosper in all things. What's all things? It's everything. It's not that complicated. It's every area of your life. In your family, you should be prospering. In your finances, you should be prospering. At your job, you should be prospering. In your business, you should be prospering. In your health, you should be prospering. In your mind, your soul, your will, your intellect, your emotions, all these things, in every area of your life, you should be prospering. Look, we have covenant prosperity. We have a covenant of prosperity. That means we have an agreement with God. At least I hope by the end of the month, you'll see that we have a covenant with God that he wants to prosper us in every area of our life. Not just save us from our sins and then let us to hold on until glory. Hold on until the moment till Jesus comes back. Until then, we're all just going to struggle, right? Now, there's people that, as one of my favorite ministers would say, bless their darling hearts and stupid heads, they'll come up with a definition for prosperity that isn't based on the Bible. All right, so let me ask you, how much prosperity is prosperity? Because there's some people that would say that, yeah, you're allowed to provide enough for yourself and for your family and to take care and to be able to give to the church. But then beyond that, once you start getting, you know, into the realm of like brand new cars, mansions, all this stuff, that's just way beyond anything that God would actually provide for you. And that's when you're becoming greedy and full of the love of the world and love of money. Look, there is a real thing, the love of money. And the Bible says that that's the root of all evil. It's not that money is the problem. It's the heart that loves the money. But God actually loves to use money because it's a tool. It's totally neutral. It's the heart that determines whether you're good or you're evil. Okay, so prosperity, you know, there's people, and I've shared on this before, there's people that would say, you know, well, if you drive a brand new car, live in a brand new mansion, well, that's too much. That's living in excess, and we don't have a God of excess. Man, where do they get that? We serve a God who says he does exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That sounds like excess to me. I mean, when God, through Jesus, fed the 5,000 people, what was left over? A lot, right? 12 baskets? I mean, that's excess. Do you think God forgot to count how much fish and how much bread he needed that day? The Bible says that he's able to count the number of hairs on our head, and yet he's not able to count 5,000 people sitting on the side of a hill that he didn't know that they would eat and then have leftover. And then again, when there was 4,000 people, again, leftovers. We have a God of abundance, but we think that we serve a God of just enough. A God of barely making it by. I promise you, you got to change your perspective on who God is and what he has in store for you. So there's people that have defined prosperity basically as having just enough for me. Now, the question is, who defines what's enough for you? Who defines what kind of car you should drive? What kind of house you should live in? Where does that definition come from? And unfortunately, most people just listen to religious people that say, well, if you're struggling, well, then God's teaching you and that you're going to learn a valuable lesson out of this. The same people will say that if you're sick, you're just learning from God a lesson how to stay humble. But it's all about perspective, because to somebody living in the jungle of Africa, somebody living in the ghetto of downtown Rochester is doing better off than they are in the jungle of Africa, where they're just trying to get a meal for the day. I mean, we're still, you know, chances are you live in a building. Chances are you have clothes. Chances are you can at least go somewhere to get a meal. I mean, that's prospering to someone out in Africa. We have someone here this morning, a missionary that goes to Africa, and she can tell you that in Africa, there is some places that's absolute poverty. So we have these American people, these American preachers that'll say, well, you shouldn't have more than enough, that you should just have enough. But I'm here to tell you and to challenge your thinking in this area that God is a God of abundance, that he wants you so blessed that the blessing just begins to overflow out of you onto everyone around you. Amen? To expand the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it be great to walk into Walmart and you're standing at the grocery store? Or forget Walmart. Let's go to Wegmans. We're in Wegmans. We're standing at the groceries in the grocery store at the checkout line, and there's a family of people. Man, you might be trying to figure out, am I able to afford all of this food that I'm trying to purchase? Wouldn't it be so much better if you're not even thinking about that, but you're trying to figure out, hey, how many people can I pay for their groceries this week? You know, we have to get out of this mindset of just thinking need and thinking what I need. We have to get in the thing of thinking that God blessed me so much that I become such a great blessing to everyone around me that because of the prosperity in my life, people will call on God. Yeah. Say, I don't know what that guy has, but I want it. Yeah. What's going on in his life? Yeah. And riches aren't just the solution, because there's plenty of rich people that are stingy. It's not about wealth, it's about your heart and God having all of your heart. But with that, when God has all of your heart, he still wants to prosper you so that you can be a blessing to the people around about you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so that's 3 John 2, that you may prosper in all things. Say that with me, prosper in all things.
Prosper in all things.
All right, Deuteronomy chapter, so we dealt partially with prosperity, and now we're going to deal partially with covenant. And throughout this month, we're going to deal with those two aspects of this thing. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Another translation says, "Create wealth." It is he who gives you power to get wealth. Say that after me. He who gives you power to get wealth. It's He. It's God. It's Almighty God is the very one who gives you the power to create wealth. So that means if I'm not creating wealth, well, then I got to figure something out, because God's word says that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to His fathers as it is that day. It is part of establishing His covenant to create wealth. Why did He say it? He said that He's the one that gives us the power to create wealth, that He may establish His covenant. We're talking about covenant prosperity, and He prospers us so that we may establish His covenant. Amen? Amen. It's part of it. People think that their covenant with God is just having a relationship with Him, that He saved us. But I promise you, it's a whole lot more than just salvation. Thank you, Jesus. You know, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 12, this is the children of Israel as they're leaving bondage, as they're leaving Egypt. They're breaking free from 400 years of slavery. And it says, now the children of Egypt, or Israel, had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor. Man, we need God's favor on our life. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides the children. So imagine that, 600,000 men plus their families taking articles of silver, gold, and clothing from the Egyptians. Now the Egyptians at that time were the wealthiest, most powerful empire on earth, but because of the favor of God on their lives, because they were in covenant with Him, they were able to just walk up to their neighbors and say, hey, we want some silver, we want some gold, and we want some nice clothing. And in most cases, everyone would just be like, yeah, that's nice. Me too. You're crazy. Get out of here. But no, God had put His favor on their life. They were in covenant with Him and caused the Egyptians to give them all of it, enough to provide 600,000 men and their families with articles of silver, gold, and clothing. They plundered the Egyptians. Egypt represents the world. So as Christians today, don't you think that the favor of God could go us and come upon us to cause us to go out in the world and strip this world of its wealth? Do you know that the Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just? He wants us to go out there and strip this world of its wealth to bring it into His kingdom and to advance His cause. Amen? And God uses people to do it. God isn't a counterfeit God that just wires you money to your bank account. He uses people. He might put that on somebody's heart, and that person's heart, or that person might be named anonymous that sent it to you, but somebody on the other line of that bank transfer actually had to wire that money to you. And we can just praise God and thank Him for it, but He uses people. So if God uses people to expand His kingdom, if God uses people to prosper so that we can go out and do what He's called us to do, well, that means He should probably be using me, right? Don't you want to be part of that? Wouldn't you want to be part of prospering? For you guys, don't worry. I got my work cut out for me this morning. But I promise you, by the end of today, you're going to desire to prosper. You're going to desire to be so full of God that His favor resides on you, that when you go out to your job during the week, that when you go out into the world, that you'll just see His favor on your life, and that no matter what you do, whatever you set your hand to, God's blessing will come upon that, and you'll see success in every area of your life. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see that the covenant, that God gives us the power to create wealth, to establish His covenant, and we see, we're going to go through many examples of God giving wealth to His kingdom. That was just one example, giving wealth to His children, His chosen people back in the day in the old covenant were the Jews, and here He gave the Jews favor so that they could get all of that wealth. God gives us the power to get wealth, amen? And we know that God doesn't change. Real quick, to prove that, I say things all the times, but I feel like I always have to back up what I say by Scripture, because it's Scripture that's powerful, not Pastor Jeremiah's opinion. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It said that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. So if we're getting something good, how many of you guys ever received a good gift? It's pretty nice, right? When we receive good things, we receive them from our Father from above. Amen? God only has good in store for you. So some of you might have to switch your mentality to think that God is handing out poverty to thinking God is handing out blessing. God is handing out good gifts this week in Jesus' name. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, if we combine that scripture with Deuteronomy 8:18, which is that God gives us the power to create wealth in order to establish his covenant, right? Well, this scripture says that we have a better covenant established on better promises. I don't know about you, but to me, when God said to the people in the Old Testament, or you could say the Old Covenant, that he's giving them the power to create wealth, well, that's a pretty good covenant, right? Wouldn't you say? I mean, if you go through and you read Deuteronomy 28 and you read all the blessings that he had in store for those people back then, that those were pretty good promises. You'll be the head, not the tail. You'll lend and not borrow. You'll be blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in the field, blessed in the city. I mean, all the blessings that are written there in Deuteronomy 28, that's Old Testament, Old Covenant. And this verse here in Hebrews chapter 8 says that God has given us, that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. So if God blessed the Israelites like that, then don't you think that he should bless us more so? Right? I mean, if it's a better covenant, doesn't mean that, and established on better promises, well then doesn't that mean that if God gave them the ability to create wealth, that God would give us the ability to create more wealth? Well then why aren't we? Why is the church in America no different than the world that's living in debt, that's living paycheck to paycheck? Because we've accepted the deception of the devil. If you were here last Wednesday night, the Bible actually calls the devil the great deceiver that came to deceive the world. The devil tries to deceive you out of everything that's good. He wants you to think that poverty is from God. He wants you to think that sickness is from God. He's deceived the people into believing God for poverty. But today, that veil is being lifted off of your eyes, and you're going to see that God actually has prosperity for you. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, think about that. If God had such good gifts back then for the Jews, how much better gifts does he have for us today, established on better promises, a better covenant? Now, today, the focus of the scripture that I want to read is in Genesis chapter 26 and starting in verse 1. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. You know, there's a lot of people that call this prosperity gospel, prosperity preaching, and they say it as if it's like a bad thing. Like, I mean, what would you guys rather have? Poverty gospel? Hey, I'm here this morning to tell you some good news. God wants you to be poor. God wants you to be broke. God wants you to have a crappy job where you hate to go every day. God wants you to fail at everything you do in life. Isn't God awesome? Who wants to be Christian today? But you know what? Some people, as I'm telling them good news about prosperity and how God wants to bless them, look like they're sucking on a lemon because that's all they've ever been told. And now I'm telling them something different and they're trying to think in their mind, well, that sounds crazy. That's not what I've been told. I've always been told that it's a blessing if you're poor, that we should struggle. And maybe you're looking at your own situation and you're thinking, well, I'm a Christian and I love God and I'm struggling and I'm lacking and I don't have a good job and it seems like my needs are never met and you have this long list of grievances against God. Well, whose fault is it? God's or yours? What did you do about it? Are you living by faith as the just are called to do? Are you walking in the favor and blessing of God? Are you doing what his word has commanded you to do? Because I promise when you line up your life with the word of God, you will see blessing and prosperity upon your life. In Jesus' name, it has to be so. Hallelujah. So if you like the poverty gospel, I apologize, but I have zero poverty to offer you today. And neither does God. If you're going to get poverty, you're going to get it from the devil, whether you know it or not. Because God he doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't give blessing one day to one person, poverty another day to another person. If he's good, then he's always good. And we know that the Bible says over and over that God is good. I mean, you can go to like churches all around the country and they'll say the Lord is good. And then I think everyone else says, what is this? How does that saying go? He's good forever. Anyway, people will say all the time that the Lord is good. And meanwhile, their life sucks. Yep, just said sucks in church, all right? But their life is crap. Yep, said crap in church. And yet they're talking about how good the Lord is, and they're trying to go out and tell people that, hey, you need to serve Jesus. Meanwhile, their life is falling apart. They can't get it together. Well, I'm telling you that your life doesn't have to fall apart and be a mess. If you're here today and you love God, and your life is falling apart, that's okay, because you just line up your life with the word and you make changes. We have to change our ways according to God's ways, and then we'll see our life begin to line up with the word. So if you're like, well, I love God, but I've never seen this prosperity you're talking about, well, that probably just means that you'll need to make some adjustments in your life. And probably in your finances. Ooh, I said it. Probably in your finances. You know, Billy Graham, who was a Baptist evangelist, he would say this. All right, now this is pretty far out there for Baptist theology, but he would say that if you show me your checkbook, I'll show you how much you love God. Because he could see that based on where people's money was going, how much they loved the kingdom. Today we have a lot of people that say they love God and they might put in like a couple pennies at the offering time. And they'll say, well, yeah, but the widow gave two mites and Jesus said she gave more than everything. Well, let me ask you, are you a widow? Let me ask you, is two mites everything that you have? Probably not, right? But people use that scripture to be like, oh, it's not about the amount, it's about the heart, right? As long as that's all you ever give. You see, Jesus said in Luke 6:38, by the measure that we give out is the measure that we receive by. And so if you want a two-mite harvest, continue giving your two-mite offering and then complaining about your situation. Man, I can see I'm ruffling some people's religious feathers. All right. I didn't actually come here to make anybody upset, but you know, when you start talking about the blessing of God, the devil gets mad. And the devil comes to lie and convince you that no, you're meant to be in poverty, and you know what he's saying is crazy, and just wait to the end of the service, you can get out of here. But I'm telling you that there's power in this message, and it's good news to change your life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, did you find Genesis 26? If not, you're probably never going to. It's the first book of the Bible, right? Chapter 26, verse 1 says, there was a famine in the land. Say that after me. There was a famine in the land. Okay, besides the first famine. So this is the second famine. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Remember that later, he is the king. I'm going to come back to that. So he went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will make your descendants multiply. See, we have a God of multiplication. As the stars of heaven, I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So there was a famine in the land, correct? Famine means there's what? There's no food, there's drought, nothing's growing, everybody's lacking, everybody's starving. Not a very good economic situation, right? All right. So wouldn't you agree with me that if there's famine in the land, and chances are drought, and nothing's growing, everything the farmers are trying to grow dies, and there's nothing you can do about it, you just have to wait it out, wouldn't you agree with me that that is not a good time to sow your seed for a harvest? It makes sense to me. If you sow your seed in a time of famine, it looks like waste. It looks like you're a crazy person. To say like, oh yeah, there's farmer Jeremiah, doesn't he's so dumb. Look at him out there in that desert where nothing's growing, everything's dead, there's no water, and he's out there planting seeds. What a moron. I mean, doesn't he know that every seed that he plants is just going to die? That's what it looks like when you're planting seed in the time of famine. So when there's famine, it's bad conditions all around, right? I mean, there's probably no jobs. And here's the thing that I have to get over to you guys is, and again, we're going to, let me just read verse 12, and I'm going to come back to it in a minute because you'll see why I keep talking about sowing seed. It said, Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. You see, that's why I'm talking about sowing seed, because it was famine in the land, and Isaac sowed seed in the time of famine. He actually planted. He went out to this barren land and just is planting seeds when it looked totally stupid and totally crazy. And you know, that's where a lot of us Christians get caught up, is we think to ourselves, well, I want to be able to give. I want to be able to prosper and advance God's kingdom, but I can't because I don't have enough. And I can't because my situation looks so hopeless. And look at his situation. He was in a hopeless situation, famine. There's nothing that you can do about it. I mean, he was thinking, this is absolute crazy for me to be sowing seed. And everyone was probably laughing at him. And people might laugh at you and tell you you're crazy. And they might say, well, look at the economy. Look at the market. Look at the way things are going. You know, you remember in 2008, 2009, after that crash, and I mean, like, everyone's saying, look at the economy. And the economy, it goes up and down. And I promise, if you base your provision, if you base your finances, if you base your success on the economy of this world, you're going to fail at some point or another. You might be up now, but sooner or later, you're going to come crashing down. But if you base your economy, if you base your finances on God's economy, then it doesn't matter what the situation looks like. Isaac sowed seed in the time of famine and reaped 100-fold harvest. I mean, he was crazy for doing it. It looked stupid. And you might be in Rochester, New York, and think, man, there's no jobs. Kodak left us. Everyone lost their pension. It might look like, okay, I'm preaching like as if it were like 1980 or something, or 90, whenever that happened, all right? But, I mean, you might be in Rochester, and you might complain and say, there's no jobs. The market here stinks. I'm moving to Texas. I'm moving to some other country where there's a good economy. I'm going out to Montana to do some shale oil or whatever they do out there. Anyway, you might be looking at other places that are booming and think, yeah, I need to go over there where God's blessing is, where there's prosperity. But here, what did God tell Isaac to do? He told him, first of all, he sent an angel to appear to him. I mean, anytime you have to send an angel to appear to somebody to tell you something, it must be because it's pretty important. And he appeared to Isaac and told him, don't go down to Egypt. Well, God wouldn't have sent the angel to tell him not to go to Egypt if he wasn't planning on going to Egypt, right? Well, so he's in this land where there's famine, where there's lack, where there's poverty, where nothing is growing, where there's no jobs, where there's no potential in the area, right? And what does God tell him to do? He says, don't go down to Egypt. Why would he want to go to Egypt? Because Egypt was probably thriving. Egypt was the most powerful nation. Even if there was famine in that land, they would have had enough to be able to provide for them. And that's what we like to do in and of our own nature and in our minds. We like to go where it looks good, right? We like to think, well, you know, my job stinks and I've applied at 10 other places and nothing's working out, so I have to move, right? Well, what did God tell Isaac? He said, stay in the land where you dwell, stay in Gerar, which is absolute insanity because there was nothing but poverty and lack and famine there. He told him to stay in an area that looked absolutely hopeless. Why would God do that? Doesn't God know better? Doesn't God know? God, are you serious? Like, you really had to send me an angel to tell me this? Man, I was just getting excited. I had my vacation plan going down to Egypt or just ride out the rest of this famine. I'll come back when things turn around. No, I mean, he told him to stay in a land with zero opportunity. He told him to stay in a place where everything looked like it was going to pot. And you might be in a similar situation where you feel like everything's crashing down around you, famine, failure, job market stinks, economy's crashing. How am I going to do this? Well, the good thing is that you're here today to learn from the Word of God on how you can do it. So God tells him not to go to Egypt, but to stay in Gerar. And what was one of the keys that caused Isaac's success? Is that he actually obeyed God despite the contradictory circumstances. Despite everything telling him you should leave, he stayed. It says, and he stayed in Gerar. That's where a lot of people miss it. You know, when it comes offering time and the Lord puts on your heart to give, most people think, but I can't. That makes no sense. I don't have the finances for it. I can't do it. I'm not able to. And God would be doing that because he has a blessing in mind for you. And as Isaac stayed in that land where it looked like there's zero opportunity, the opportunity isn't based on the land. It's based on the Word of God and on the instruction that he gives you. So when he chose to stay because of the Word of God that had come to him, he was staying because of the Word of God, not because of the circumstances. If we want to see covenant prosperity in our life, we have to do what the Word of God says for us to do. Amen? Amen? So he stays there in the land of famine. And he doesn't just stay there, but he sows seed there. You see, God, he has a place for you of commanded blessing. A place that God wants you to be, where no matter what your circumstances look like, that if you obey, you'll find blessing there. For some of you guys, that might even be this church. The River Church might be your place of commanded blessing. That as you come to this church, as you plug in, and you do it because God has instructed you to come here, that this is your place of commanded blessing. And if I have enough time, which chances are I won't, I'll get to it next week, but I'll go into several scriptures that talk about specific places of commanded blessing where God told people to go to a place and then you'll be blessed. You see, it's not necessarily stay or go that matters, because God told Abraham, Isaac's father, to leave his father's land, to leave his father's home, and when you leave in the land that I'm taking you to, you will be blessed. So maybe you're in a land that God is calling you out of. You're in a place in your life where nothing is going well, and God is calling you out of that land to come into the land of blessing. Or you might be in a place where it looks like nothing is going well, but it's actually the place of blessing. And when you begin to walk and move in faith, you'll see that the place that looks like a curse actually becomes the blessing that God has for you. So it's not about necessarily go or stay. It's about listening to the voice of God. What is he instructing you to do? To hear the voice of God, you got to get in the presence of God, right? Hallelujah. That's why we're a River Church, where the presence of God is every single Sunday. Amen? And we'll never compromise on that. So, verse 12 said, then Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. When did the Lord bless him? After he sowed. When did he sow? In the time of famine, right? So he sowed in a time where it made no sense. He sowed in a time where it looked crazy. He sowed in a time where everybody would counsel him. If he had gone to any of his friends or family, hey, do you think I should plant seed or not? Absolutely not. Everything's dying. What are you, dumb? You might be in a situation where you don't have enough money to pay for your bills at the end of the month. And then you come to the River Church and they're like, so in the time of famine, you're like, great. That's really helpful, because now you want me to take the little that I have and put it into God's kingdom when I don't even have enough to make it to the end of the month. I'm telling you that in order for you to do that, you have to be in absolute faith in God's word. Because that's where Isaac had his success, was that he listened and obeyed God's word, and he had faith that if God told me to stay here, well, then when I go out and plant seed, I don't care what anybody else is doing, I'm blessed. I know that I'm obeying the word of God, and this man must have been a farmer, and he thought, well, if I'm a farmer and God's commanding me to be here, no matter what my circumstances look like, my farm's going to be blessed. I don't care about anybody else's farm. My seed, when I plant it, is blessed. So he sowed in famine. He sowed in doubt, like throwing his seed in trash. That's what sometimes when you put your money in the offering, it feels like you're just throwing your money away, like you're throwing it in the trash, like, man, I really could have used that. I need that. I at least could have helped me. Maybe I could have figured out a way to use that to like pay off part of my bills, and then I'll tell them I'll pay the rest later. And we try and figure out how God is going to work this out. And it might be easy for you, or it might be you thinking like, well, it's easy for you to say, Mr. Preacher, you look like you have everything together. Maybe I don't look like that, but at least I think I do. I'll give you that. All right, that's debatable. All right, but you might be thinking that, like, well, that's easy for you to say. But I'm telling you, I've been in the place time and time again where it came down to crunch time, where I didn't have enough to make it to the end of the month, where I didn't know how I was going to get through. But when you sow in the time of famine, in the time of lack, God will come through for you. Because you do that, the only way that you do that is by faith. And faith doesn't make sense, as we learned all last month. So he was living by faith when he sowed. You know, there's this one time that I was at a friend's wedding. I probably won't share the whole story today, but I was at a point, Julie and I were there together, and we were at a point where we were like, we don't have enough. We don't know how we're going to get through next month. We don't have enough to pay the bills. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, your breakthrough is in your seed. Your breakthrough is in your hand. Your breakthrough is in what you have. Now, what I had in my hand at the time was not enough, but a harvest of what I had in my hand was more than enough. So what did I do? I took the little that I had and put it into the hands of God's kingdom and sowed it as if I were sowing it to God. You know, we were giving it to this young couple that was just getting married, but in my mind, I was putting it in the hands of Almighty God and saying, I don't have enough to pay for my situation, but I know that you do, and I know that you'll command the harvest to come. So I took the little that I had, put it in the hands of God, and God brought such a massive harvest that it provided not just for that month of bills, but for the next month, and the next month, and the next month. God provided super abundantly above all that I asked or thought that he was going to do. But it was in a place where there was famine in the land. There was famine in my bank account. And some of you might be here today thinking, well, yep, that sounds like me. There's famine in my bank account. I promise you that God is no man's debtor. God will not owe anybody. God will always provide for you if you put his word in this area to test. The Bible says in Malachi 3, it's the only place concerning the tithe is that God says to test him, to prove me now herewith, with the tithe. I'm actually going to ask my wife, would you share that testimony when you went into Bible school? My wife here, she might not look like it, but she was homeless. She was a homeless woman. She also used to be a drug dealer. She also is an ex-convict. She has a wild story, but I would like you to share your homeless story.
I mean, partially that is true. I was a horrible, rotten sinner before I found Jesus, before he found me. But so I went to Bible school. When I got saved out of, I was Catholic. I got saved out of really awful religion. I was in an abusive relationship. My face was completely mangled. You couldn't even recognize me if you were to see my face. So I was in this bondage of this awful relationship. And so when Jesus found me, I was like lower than low. I was like scum of, like I was down there. I was awful. I was a horrible person. I was the party girl. I was at the clubs. I was at the bars. I was a nasty person. You would not want to be my friend. So, when I got saved and Jesus came into my heart, I felt like 500 pounds was lifted off of my chest. I felt completely forgiven. I was able to forgive my ex-boyfriend who had destroyed my life. He ran up all my credit cards, so I was over $10,000 in debt. I had nothing. So, but Jesus saved me in that state. And so then I just began to fall in love with Jesus. I just started going to church all the time. I started seeking after God. But I had never heard a prosperity teaching before until I went to Bible school. So, but when I get saved, my family, they're all Catholic. They thought I was crazy. They thought I was full of the devil. My grandmother is chasing me down with holy water, like thinking she's casting a demon out of me. I thought I was crazy. So, I mean, this my sweet little old Italian grandmother, she thought I was full of the devil. So when I went to Bible school, I knew nobody. I had nothing. And my family said, don't call me unless you want a one-way ticket back, because they literally thought I was going to join a cult. So they didn't support me. They didn't want anything to do with me in that part of my life. So I go to Bible school and I have nothing. Because I took all the money that I had just to get down to Bible school. I had nothing. So I had $100 though, is all that I had. So I get down to Bible school, and when I'm there, I'm in the service and I feel the Lord speak to me to give that $100. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so insane. This is crazy. Like, I will literally be living out of my car. Like, I had no money. Homeless. I was living out of my car. So I give that $100 in the offering, and I knew that I had to be obedient. I knew I had to give all of it. Sometimes people, they give half of it, or they think, okay, Lord, I'm just going to do this part of it, and I'm not going to give you everything. But I knew that I needed to give everything. So I gave the $100 in the offering, and then after that service, somebody came up to me and said, I want to put you in a hotel. So I was like, praise the Lord. Now I'm going to be able to be in a hotel. So 2 days go by, I'm in this hotel, and I'm like, I still have no finances. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. And you know, I could have given up at that point. I could have I could have somehow figured out to get some sort of money. I could have called my family and I could have came back home. But I knew that God had called me to Bible school. I knew I needed to be obedient, and I knew I couldn't wait not to go to Bible school. I knew God had a call of God on my life, and I needed to be obedient and do what he was telling me to do. So I give the $100. I'm in a hotel for 2 nights, and I'm like, I don't know where I'm going to go. And then an old college professor of mine who was an atheist, he says, I believe in what you're doing. And he overnights me a check for $2,500. Hallelujah. Give Jesus some praise. And it was all glory to God. It was all thanks to Jesus. But I still had to be obedient. I had to be willing and obedient to do what God was calling me to do. And since then I had the $25. Then I got an apartment. I had two roommates. I put gas in my car. I got a great job. And it was like the favor of God was on me the whole time I was in Bible school. I never lacked. I was always able to think about, how can I help other people? How can I be a blessing to other people? But I just had to be obedient to do what God called me to do, which was to go to Bible school. That was me stepping out in faith and doing what God was telling me to do. And then I reaped an amazing harvest, and I'm here today.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, she sowed in the time of famine when it doesn't make sense to give. I mean, you have $100, you're living in your car in a parking lot at a church there to go to Bible school. Great, I'm here in Bible school ready to be trained for the ministry, and I'm homeless, living in a car, nothing to provide myself. I have $100, and yet, God, you're asking me to give the little that I have? That's sometimes the way that God does it. I'm not saying that God does that every single time to every single person, saying that you have to give all of your money into the offering. But if he speaks that to you, then you have to be obedient. So the key is being obedient to what God instructs you to do. When God tells you to put the $100 in and that's all that you have, that's what you have to do. So the key is being obedient to God. So she was in the time of famine. She was in the time of lack. She was in the time where it didn't make sense to sow, right? If she had held on to that $100, at least she could have gone to a restaurant after church and gotten some food and maybe put some money in her card to be able to provide for a little bit longer. But who knows that if she had done that, would she have then received that $2,500 from an atheist professor and a hotel room? I mean, how many of you guys would rather sleep in a hotel than in your car overnight? All right. Now, I drove her car before we sold it. It was this little Hyundai Tiburon, and I don't know how you could sleep in that, because that thing was not comfortable. But, okay, moving on. Verse 13, So the man, and this is, let's read verse, start in verse 12, and then we'll go down to 13 again. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, the man began to prosper. You see, that's what the Lord's blessing does. When the Lord's blessing comes upon you, you begin to prosper. So the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Let me ask you now, how prosperous are we allowed to become? Very prosperous. I mean, wouldn't you guys just be okay with prosperous to say, yeah, I'm prospering. That's nice. But God didn't stop there. When God's blessing came upon him, he caused him to prosper, to continue to prosper, and then for him to become very prosperous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech, remember this is the king, Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are mightier than we." That's the king. The king coming to him saying, "You need to go away because you're mightier than we." So we are... God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't have little blue-eyed boys that he chooses to like more than other people. God is no respecter of persons. If he'll do something for someone else, then he'll do it for me. I just got to figure, what did that person do in order to unlock the blessing of God on their life? What did Isaac do? He sowed in the time of famine. He lived by faith because it requires faith to sow when you don't have enough. It requires radical faith to take the seed that you have to put it in the ground when you know as for a fact that it should die. But when you believe God, that when I take what I have and I put it into God's hands, that it's going to come back blessed. Well, what pressed, shaken down together, overflowing into your bosom, will man's give into you. Yeah, I said bosom, right? What that means, it's talking about the pocket. All right, you got to look up those old people's clothing, all right? I went off on a tangent, forgive me. Sometimes you read the King James and you're like, "What are they talking about? Men giving into my bosom? I don't want that. That sounds weird." All right. So, we are instructed here, we should be becoming very prosperous. I'm not going to settle for prospering. I'm not going to settle when I prosper. I'm going to settle when I am very prosperous. We should continue to prosper. Amen? Now, the devil, he hates prosperity. He absolutely wants nothing to do with it. And that's why he's deceived so many people in the church to believe God that it's wrong. But if you read your Bible and you read scriptures like that, you can't say, how could prosperity not be from God? If here the very Bible says that he caused him to prosper. Look, when you begin to prosper, other people aren't always going to be happy for you. It actually caused all the people around him to become envious. And they didn't like him. And they asked him to leave. They said, "You're too mighty, you're too strong, you need to leave." You see, when you begin to prosper with God's kind of prosperity, you become a force to be reckoned with. You become an unstoppable force for God because nothing can hold you back. They can take you away and throw you in a bad situation, but it doesn't matter what happens to you. You know that you're going to prosper, continue prospering until you become very prosperous. You can see that in the life of Joseph when he was taken from his father's house, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. He becomes a servant in Potiphar's house, rises to the top, then taken from there, thrown into prison once again, rises to the top there, then comes out of prison into Pharaoh's house, rises to the top there, so much so that he became second to the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. No matter what your situation looks like, God can cause you to rise to the top, but it requires walking and living by faith. It requires us lining up our life according to this word. It requires taking some action and mixing it with your faith and then seeing God come through for us. And the way that we put action to our faith in the realm of finances is by giving. I know that's not fun sometimes when you have $100 and nothing left after that and you're living in your car. It's not fun to say, yeah, let me just give that. But when you do it and you do it by faith, God comes back with exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or think. I'll share one more testimony with you and then we'll close. When I went to Bible school, I had a little bit of a different story. I had been planning to go to Bible school. I worked at my first job at Tim Hortons, and I was a very good penny pincher thanks to my German grandparents. They raised me to like stretch a penny a mile. And so I saved up about $3,000 when I went to go to Bible college. I was 18. I paid for cash for my first car when I was 16 because I was very good at stewardship and managing my finances. So when I went down to Bible school, I had about $3,000. When I get there, just like my wife experienced, it was the first time that I heard teaching on prosperity, and I grew up in church. Imagine that, growing up in church, and you never heard someone preach from the Bible that God wants you to prosper. That might be some of you today. This might be news to you that God actually wants you to be blessed. Well, so I'm there, and the first week I heard that, I'm like, I think I got to do something about this. But I didn't. Because, I was like, this is kind of new. I better, feel this out for a week. So the next week, service, Pastor Rodney's preaching on prosperity. And I just knew in my heart that that was right. That everything that he was preaching from, he's not just telling stories. He's preaching from the Bible. And I felt in my heart, yeah, there's something to that. I know that's right. So I took $1,000. I already had, I was down a little bit from the $3,000 I had saved up. I moved down there. I had to pay rent. I had to pay tuition. I knew that I was going to be paying for my school to come. And I thought to myself, if I take $1,000 of what I have left and put it in God's kingdom, I know that all throughout Bible school, I'll never lack. And so I took that $1,000, sewed it into the church. I was 18 years old, and I just trusted God that no matter what, that I was always going to be provided for. And let me tell you, when there was other Bible school students that struggled, when there was other students that couldn't get a job, when there was other students that never had, that seemed like they were always struggling, I always had enough. I always had more than enough. Actually, in my second year of Bible school, I bought a $10,000 car and paid for most of it cash, and then paid the rest of it off that year. And this isn't kudos to me, but I'm telling you that when you put your finances in and you trust it in the kingdom of God and you become a tither, you become a giver, and then you begin to sow on top of all of that and you begin to give radically and you're thinking, well, I could have thought to myself, well, I need this $3,000, all of it, to be able to pay for my schooling, to be able to pay for all of this. No matter what happened to me during Bible school, I believe that it was that seed that caused the harvest to take care of me for the rest of my time there. There was a time when my car broke down, and the transmission on that car that I had bought totally busted. Well, so the Lord spoke to somebody's heart, and they gave me a car. Imagine that. And then someone else, when I was in my internship in my third year, you're not allowed to work a job, and you're there 9 to 5. You're there all the time, every single service. And I was thinking, well, how am I going to pay for all of this? The people that I was renting from suddenly came up to me and they said, hey, I know you guys have been paying this much rent, but you and your brother, we were both living there together. They said, don't worry about the rent anymore. So I received a car. I received rent-free living. Everywhere that I went, when it looked like the circumstances were against me, where it looked like I should fail, I prospered. And that's what God will do for you. He doesn't just do that for me. He doesn't just do that for my wife. He does that for anybody that's willing to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. I remember just after sowing that seed in the offering that some guy came knocking on our door trying to sell us, I believe it was Verizon Fios sales. And I didn't really want Verizon Fios at the time. But I wanted a job, and I talked him about his job. And that first job that I got, that made me a lot of money. And then, I ended up figuring out, well, I don't really like sales. And then And then that's when, so I quit my job in sales, and then God opened up a job for me to work for the ministry, which is what I really wanted to do. I was like, I'm here in Bible school, I want to be a blessing to the ministry. And someone said, hey, pastor is building a deck out at his house, we were wondering if you'd be able to come. It was that week that I'd quit my job, and I'd been praying for some opportunity to open up. I'm telling you that when you put your finances in God's hands, not in your own hands. You see, we want to hold on to everything. We want to squeeze that penny. My good German upbringing taught me to squeeze that penny. But that squeezing of your penny never produced a massive harvest. It just let me go on a little further, but with no really hope in sight. But when you put your finances in God, well, then you just have endless possibilities. You never know where the blessing's going to come from, but you know it's coming from somewhere. You know that somehow God's going to make a way for you where there is no way. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm telling you guys that God has plans of abundance for you, that God has plans to prosper you, that God has good plans for you to give you hope and a future. Amen? Not so that you can struggle and complain and live at the end of Grumble Alley and just complaining about life and your job and how awful things are. God wants you to live in abundance. And I know some of you guys might be thinking, well, yeah, it's about your heart. It is absolutely about your heart. That's right. Because if you have a bad heart and you begin to prosper, well, then you'll become a bigger mess.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.